here's the impossibility. I want to demonstrate what happens is people will come to me and a lot of other pastors with these kinds of questions. You know, Pastor, I'm really considering taking a new job and I'm just really needing help. I need to find God's will. What job does He want me to take? I need to find God's will. You know, I'm thinking of going to this vacation here. I really want to know, you know, what God's will is. Should I take my family to this place or that place? I really want to know God's will. Should I buy this vehicle or that vehicle? Can you help me? I need to figure out what's God's will. What is God's will for me, to which vehicle to choose? And people come with all those big questions. And my thought is, well, wait a minute. Do you operate like this in every area of life? Why just certain questions? What Bible passage tells you for buying a vehicle, you need to figure God's will out ahead of time? Why not everything? Why not? Let's go through the beginning of a day. Should I get up now or wait till my alarm goes off? Should I hit snooze or get up right away? Should I hit snooze twice or just once? God, what is your will? Should I get up at the right side of the bed or crawl across and get up on the other side? Should I put on my socks first or should I wear socks? Should I wear matching socks? Should I go barefoot? Which shoes should I wear? Lord, if you have a perfect will in the matter, an individual will, please tell me. And Lord, what should I have for breakfast? Should I have 1% milk or 2% or no milk at all? Should I have toast or muffin? Should I put butter on the toast or margarine or jam? What flavor of jam? Oh, Lord, you have a perfect will in the matter. Should I have cereal? Oh, what cereal? Should I have some that I have in my house? Should I go to the store and buy more? Oh, what store should I go to? Lord, what is your will? Now, when I get to the store, what parking spot should I park in? God, you must have a perfect specific plan in mind. I don't want to miss it and get in the wrong spot. What spot should I park in? How many of you do that? It is impossible. But yet, we have gotten used to this way of thinking that when it comes to, I need to make a decision about a job or a car, I need to know God's will. What is God's will? I need to know it ahead of time. Folks, that's widespread thinking. And it does not come from the Bible. That's going to surprise some people. And I would urge you to lock in, pay attention. And this is, I believe this will help you if you will listen. Many people agonize over decisions in life. Many people have been incorrectly taught. They are misapplying Bible passages. Many remain in utter confusion. And it paralyzes and it stifles people. And I know personally people who are taught wrongly on this matter. And they will spend days, no, sometimes weeks, no, sometimes months, no, sadly. I know some who will go years battling indecision, battling this inability to make a decision, fearful that they're going to make the wrong decision and they're going to be out of God's will and their life is going to fall apart. And they just don't make any decision. Well, guess what? When you don't make a decision, you've made a decision still. But they are paralyzed in fear that they're going to miss God's sovereign will for them. And so they just don't do anything. Is that how God wants us to live? Is that how you see people in the Bible operating? Paralyzed by indecisiveness. What do you see in the Bible? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And God has given us everything we need to make biblical decisions. He's already given it to us. Everything we need. All right. Let's get into it. How does God guide His people today? Number one, God grants wisdom to make choices. God grants wisdom to make choices. Look back in verse 36 of chapter 15 that we looked at just a couple weeks ago. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." One commentator writes, "The missionary's trip doesn't follow a neatly ordered formula as if the men completely understood God's will from day one. The whole experience started with a simple idea to go revisit the churches. There was nothing dramatic about that decision. What he means is, it wasn't like, you know, God wrote this in the sky. They didn't. There's no evidence that God told them to do this, that God gave them a vision. He goes on to say, there was nothing dramatic about that decision. The missionaries just used wisdom to make it. But once they got into the trip, the Lord began to expand their plans. God gives wisdom to make choices. Largely, this comes from knowing God. How do you do that? Glad you asked. Through His Word. Through His Word. And in praying for it. You know you can pray for wisdom? James 1, verses 5 and 6. But if any of you lacks wisdom, by the way, that's all of us, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without doubting. You know, you can pray for wisdom, but I'll say this. Don't bother asking for it if you aren't in the Word, because largely it comes as God gives us understanding as we know His Word. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We get wisdom from God's Word, from getting to know God through His Word. Psalm 19:7-11, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen to these benefits of knowing God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you see the idea here of direction in life? Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Great reward, he says. Psalm 119, a few verses here in the Psalm. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Verse 105, you probably know this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you want help making decisions? Then first of all, I would say, get in the Word. Get to know God through His Word. That'll help you. You need God's wisdom, largely coming from His Word and then praying and asking for it. Kevin DeYoung wrote an excellent book on this topic called Just Do Something. And I have that in my library. I've read it. I've recommended it. I think I've given it out to some people. It is an excellent book. He says wisdom is what we need to live a godly life. God does not tell us the future. What He means is your day-to-day, daily future. Of course, He tells us future events. God does not tell us the future, nor does He expect us to figure it out. Wisdom is knowing God and doing as He commands. Foolishness, on the other hand, is turning from God and listening only to yourself. James 4, listen. He says you can't know the future except from what God has already prophesied. And that's true. James 4 says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James corrects them and says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Right there, pause. Just pause. For anybody who says otherwise, for anybody who has taught you or who preaches and says, you need to pray and ask God to show you what His sovereign will is for you, specific individual will. They use different phrases. What God's individual will for you. What God's hidden will is for you. What God's secret will is for you. What God's personal will is for you. James absolutely contradicts them. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Period. You don't know the future. God doesn't show it. No promise that He's going to tell you. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's the right way to think. If God wills, this is what I plan to do. He may not allow it. But people want to continually go to God and ask Him, God, should I buy this vehicle? Should I take this job? Should I go here on vacation? Should I move here? Should I do this? And they don't get a response, and they're frustrated, and they're trying to read into all these different little thoughts and things that might come into their minds, what they might call promptings, what they might call checks in the spirit, what they might call still small voice. They're trying to read into all that and interpret that, and sometimes they'll even say, Pastor, what do you think about dreams? I had this dream, you know, and they'll try to interpret their dreams. And they're asking God, show me your will. And God isn't answering very clearly to them. And they're frustrated. And I'm going to give you an example that I think is a parallel to that. Imagine, I mean, in my view, God has already stated, I don't do that. Okay, that's not the way I operate. Imagine you're driving down a road with it's hunting season. You're trying to find some property to hunt on. And you've come across this property. Every other fence post has a great big no hunting sign on it. They're plastered all over. This guy spent hundreds of dollars on no hunting signs. You turn down his driveway. Down his driveway, he's got them on almost every tree lining his driveway. No hunting, no hunting. You see it like everywhere. You walk up to the house, rifle in hand, knock on the door, big smile. Hey, hello, sir. You don't know me, I don't know you, but you know, I'm just kind of new to this area. I'm wondering, may I hunt on your property? What do you think the guy might respond? Well, he might slam the door in your face without saying a word. He might say, are you serious? And then slam the door in your face. He might say, can't you read? And then slam the door in your face. Whatever his answer, I'm pretty sure you might get a door slammed in your face. He's already stated his will in the matter. Why should you expect an answer to this question? He's already stated, I don't do that. And people do this with God all the time. God says, don't ask me to show you the future. I already told you I don't do that. Ask me for wisdom to understand and live according to my book. Jay Adams, who is just a really solid Bible preacher, teacher, author as well, he writes a book on this topic called The Christian's Guide to Guidance. And he says, God expects you to think. He has given you a spirit to enable you to understand the scriptures. God will not directly tell you what to do, making your decisions for you, because he has already told you how to discover what to do. He has given sufficient general directions for you to make good decisions, and he expects you to do so yourself. How many of us ignore instructions? How many of us have bought something that we couldn't figure out? We didn't bother reading the instructions, but we couldn't figure it out. We couldn't figure it out. And finally, we read the instructions. And then we got to figure it out. Recently, and I know better. I'm so ashamed. I know better. Recently, I ordered something online and couldn't figure it out. And I noticed that there was like this PDF file with instructions that came with it. And I didn't have time. And I was trying to get this thing figured out, this program or whatever. And I actually emailed, corresponded to the support. I never even got an answer. And then I remembered there's an instruction manual. And I read it. And my question was answered. And I'm thinking, yeah, I should know better. I worked customer service one time for a little while. I worked customer service at a satellite installation thing that dealt with the homeschooling curriculum we were working with down when I was going through seminary. And for a short time, I was asked to help with the customer service because I could answer their questions. I had installed the equipment for many people. I knew how it worked, and they were overwhelmed. They had lots of people asking questions. And one of the most common problems over and over and over is people were trying to do this without reading the instructions. And I would almost just get annoyed. And I tried not to sound annoyed, but I was in my heart annoyed because I'd be on the phone calling people and answering or taking calls, and I would say, did you read the instructions? No. Well, if you just turn over to page so-and-so, it says right there, and I'll read it for them, you know. Okay. And I would say, you know, reading the instructions is a good idea. That happened over and over and over. You know what God is saying? Read the instructions. Thank you. Why are you asking me to make these decisions? What socks, what shirt, what clothes, what parking spot, what kind of fuel, what to buy? Read the instructions, make the decision. I don't do this for people every day. I gave you a brain. Use that. Read the instructions. It takes work. Yeah, you know, we don't want that. We're lazy. We just want somebody to come along and tell me, what do I do? Tell me, what do I do? And then often if God was to do that, would you do it anyway? God wants us to read, to study, to meditate, and to pray, and then seek counsel. Maybe you missed something. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you're a new Christian in God's Word. You don't even know where to go. Great, ask for help. That's not a problem. But do be careful, you know, be careful who you're asking advice of, and make sure you check that with Scripture. Remember, not all advice is good advice. Job had some miserable counselors, and they were wrong. The advice they were giving Job wasn't right. So you do need to be careful. But it's okay to seek counsel. But God wants you to get to know His Word. That's where wisdom comes from. Number two, God gives moral commands to guide our choices. It's not that you're just allowed to go and do anything. No, no, not at all. There are moral commands. Well, Lord, you know, I really need a new vehicle. And I see right now that, you know, I don't really have the money, so does that mean you want me to steal one? Well, absolutely not! Because God has already given the command on that. He said, do not steal. See, the moral commands are there to guide our choices. Say, well, God, you know, I'm tired of this wife. Should I get another one? No, you can't do that. There are moral commands about that. I'm tired of these kids. Well, no, you know, you can't. There are moral commands in Scripture, folks. And those guide our choices. Now, here's what somebody might be thinking. Wait a minute. You're wrong, preacher. You say we can't know God's will. But it says in the Bible that you can. And you might be thinking of this verse, Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And this is where I say again, there's a lot to cover here that I don't have time in one sermon. But there are two aspects. God has revealed His will, His moral desire, His moral will. God has revealed that. That's what's in this book. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not worship false gods. All of that, that's part of God's will. He doesn't have to say, this is my will, to know that it's God's will. It is God's will. Is it God's will for husbands to love their wives? Absolutely, because it says, husbands, love your wives. Sometimes God adds the phrase, for this is the will of God, like these verses. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. That is what? That you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, it is God's will. You don't have to ask about it. You don't have to ask, is it okay for me to sleep with somebody I'm not married to? It is God's will that you don't do that. Chapter 5, same book. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes He puts that phrase on there. But folks, there are literally dozens of other moral commands in Scripture that are still His will for you. Children, what is God's will for you regarding your parents? Children, obey your parents. You don't have to ask, well, I don't know if I should or not. Yeah, you should. God's will for you. Parents, you can say amen to that and give your child the evil eye right now. Back to Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, listen to what He's saying. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. What does Paul mean here then? See, this is referring to God's moral will as revealed in Scripture. Paul is praying that God will help these people know Scripture. He's praying these people will get into the Word and be filled. And the reason we know that, and here's what people want to know. God, what should I do about this situation? God, how should I proceed here? What step should I take? What decision should I make? What choice should I choose? That's what people want to know. What is your secret, hidden, individual, sovereign will in this matter? That's not what Paul is talking about. So there's two aspects to this. And people are looking at this one that's referring to God's moral, written will, but they're wanting it to mean His sovereign, unrevealed will. It doesn't mean that. And just look at it. The rest of the passage tells us that He means what He means. Filled with the knowledge of His will in what? In knowing what job to take? In knowing what decision to make tomorrow? No. Knowing His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see how that's clearly referring to knowing God's Word. To be able to grow in your spiritual understanding. It's not knowing the future before doing something. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's not figuring out what choice God wants you to make. No, it's rather knowing God's moral will as already revealed in Scripture and living according to that. Every command is God's will for you. Love your neighbor, love your spouse, obey your parents, speak the truth. All of those and many more. God has already revealed everything we need for life, by the way. 2 Peter 1. This is a great passage to learn, folks. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God has already given us everything we need to live a successful Christian life and to know how to make good choices. But sadly, this book sits like this on most people's shelves while they try to find the lazy way. God, show me what I should do. God, show me what I should do. They're not reading God's Word, trying to get to know God and know His ways. I love the humorous illustration one author, Gary Friesen, gives in his book on God's will. And I told you, I have a number of books that are just excellent on this topic. And he gives this fictional account. It's a fictional story, kids, so just remember, it's a fictional story of Adam and Eve. And I think it illustrates this whole concept very well. Imagine Adam and Eve. First day being created, before sin entered. And it's getting toward evening, and they're getting hungry. And so imagine Eve says to Adam, "Adam, I'm getting hungry. What should we eat?" And Adam says, "Well, I don't know, some fruit sounds good." Yeah. Okay, so she goes off. She comes back a little bit later. "Well, Adam, what fruit? I mean, there's lots to pick from. What fruit do you think we should eat? I mean, I don't want to pick the wrong thing and make God angry." And he says, "Well, the only rule God gave us is just don't eat the fruit from the midst of the garden from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Okay. So she goes away. And she comes back a little later. But Adam, there's still lots of choices. And I just don't know what to pick because I don't want to pick the wrong thing. And if I pick the wrong thing and God is angry and I don't, you know, I miss His sovereign will for us." And he says, "Eve, God just said we may eat from every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm pretty sure it won't really matter what fruit you eat. And just get us something. And, you know, there's all kinds of fruit trees." And she still can't make up her mind. And so finally she comes back and says, "Well, you know, I can't choose just one, so I just decided we're just going to have fruit salad." And okay, fine. You know, and the point is, the humor of the story is, yeah, God just gave them one moral law to guide. He gave them a moral command. He said, "You can eat whatever." They had free choice to choose amongst all the trees except the one. And it was silly. And that's a silly story, I know. But it would be silly to think, "Well, no, I got to pick the right one or I'm going to miss God's sovereign will." Because God said, "You may freely eat of any of the trees except the one." As long as they didn't eat from that one, would they mess up God's will by eating from one of the different ones? And the answer is no. God grants wisdom to make choices. God gives moral commands to guide us. And then what we need to do is commit ourselves to obey those moral commands. Don't ask God to show you some supernatural sign for direction. Don't start interpreting your dreams for divine direction. Don't focus on trying to discover God's sovereign, unrevealed will. Instead, focus on doing what God has commanded, obeying those rules you know. And in that, if you are doing that, and that's a big if, then God gives freedom to make choices. Now, here's where I want to really get into a lot of passages. A lot of them are in Acts. And then eventually we'll get to some others. But see, what people do, and this is what really is wrong, I believe, it causes me frustration and grief because then I have to deal with people having wrong teaching, is pastors, they will point to the exceptional passages in Scripture. They'll point to ones like Acts 16, verse 7. "After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." And then I guess the next verse, you know, that says, "And they tried to do this, and then they weren't allowed to, and then he had a vision. They will point to passages like Acts 16 and chapter 13, which I'll come to later, where the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do." Pastors and other people, they'll go to those exceptions, those supernatural displays of God's leading, and they'll treat that like that's the normal, everyday occurrence. And they'll say, "Well, I need God to speak to me like that. I need God to tell me what to do." Folks, that wasn't the normal, everyday occurrence. Let's look at some examples in Scripture and see what normally happened. Chapter 5. While this is dealing with the land that Ananias and Sapphira sold and then lied about, listen to what Peter says. "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" They could have done whatever they wanted with the land. Whatever they willed. Whatever they willed to do. They were free to do with it what they wanted. Chapter 6. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 immediately said, 'Oh Lord, please tell us what your sovereign will is in this matter.'" Let's keep reading. That's not what happened. "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men.'" Not, "Lord, please show us. Please tell us the names. What men? How many men? Should it be 7? Should it be 8? You just don't see that. "Whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word." Now verse 5. "This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose." That's normal, everyday Christian living. Making wise decisions. Not, "Lord, please tell me your will." Chapter 9. Now, by the way, there are so many in the book of Acts. I went through the book of Acts just thinking, I'm going to find... This is a book that's commonly gone to. People commonly will go to the book of Acts to prove, looking for the supernatural. I'm just showing you that was the rare exception. Chapter 9, after Saul got saved, before he became Paul, right? After he got saved, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Wait a minute. Wouldn't that have been a good time for them to have prayed and said, "Lord, please show us your will. Please tell us what we should do here about this guy Saul"? Shouldn't they have done that? But they didn't. Chapter 11. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem," this is after the Cornelius, and that's a whole big one by itself I'll mention in a moment. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Why didn't they stop and pray and say, "Lord, just show us your will in this matter so we can resolve it that way. Just show us your will." They didn't do that. Chapter 15. "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left." If ever there was a time that it could be all cleared up, we could have just seen Paul and Barnabas say, "You know what, let's just pray, ask the Lord to show us his will." After all, it was the Holy Spirit just 2 chapters earlier who had said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I called them to." He hadn't said to them, "Now you should split up." If ever there was to be an argument made that they shouldn't have split up if somebody wanted to press the issue, why didn't they just pray and seek God's will? I'll tell you why. It's because that's not how they ordinarily operated. Even the apostles did not do that. It was a rare exception when God sovereignly, supernaturally intervened, like with a dream or miracle. That was a rare exception. Now let's go to chapter 10. By the way, you think God gave me a dream? Folks, be careful. Just because God does give a dream doesn't mean that's going to clarify everything. "Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what this vision which he had seen might be," Peter had a dream. God repeated it 3 times. And he still didn't even know what it meant. so much for thinking that a dream from the Lord would clarify this for me. Not necessarily. You might get a sign, and what if the sign just looks like this, folks? That's not much clarity. Would you, if you have your Bible open, would you now turn back? Just while we're in chapter 16, I'm just going to show you a few verses in chapter 16, but I don't have the slides up for these. Look at verse 3. It says here, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. No evidence at all that Paul first prayed, Lord, who should I take along for another companion? Lord, should I add a companion? Lord, should I add Timothy? No sign of that at all. He just said, I wanted this guy to go with me, and he took him. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. No evidence that they prayed first. Lord, show us where we should go. There's no synagogue in this city. Show us where we should go, Lord. Show us where I should hold the service. Show us. Oh, lead us, Lord. No evidence of that at all. How about verse 18? She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. I love that. It doesn't say, and Paul feeling a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Says he was greatly annoyed. And he commanded the spirit to come out of this girl. Chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. We're not going to turn there. I don't have slides up for it. But that whole council. Why did they even have to have a council? Why did they have to have discussion? Why debate the topic? Why not simply say, guys, it's easy. Let's pray and ask God to show you His will. They were apostles, after all. Oh, Lord, just please show us your will the way you always do. They didn't do that. Are you seeing a pattern here? That the everyday, normal experience of even the apostles was to make wise choices, following God's moral laws, trusting that God is bigger than them, and He could stop them. He could prevent them if He needed to. We'll get to that in a little bit. That's the normal pattern. Let's go back all the way to chapter 1 and see an important principle from Jesus' lips. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. Another way of saying, it's not for you to know everything that happens in the future. That's not the way we operate. Back to James chapter 4. Again, you, verse 14, the middle of that paragraph there, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know the future. We are given the ability to make choices. You say, I don't believe. Show me. I got to see more evidence. Okay, there's more. What about this one? 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Wishes, by the way, is the exact same word that's translated wills in other places. What about, no, that can't be right because my pastor, I've been taught that you have to pray, God, give me the answer. Show me a sign. Let me know. Show me a sign if she's the right one. Show me a sign, Lord. Give me a sign if that's the right vehicle. Oh, Lord, just give me a sign. Let me put out a police light. Get in. By the way, putting out a police, that's one of the myths that we talk about. In the whole series that we covered, there are so many things out there that the negatives that I would like to address, but I don't have time today. Folks, we've been taught for now a couple generations a false view on finding God's will, on making decisions. Look at what Paul wrote under inspiration. She is free to be married to whom she wishes. Not let her pray and agonize and pray for God to show her a sign first. It's not how it operates. The exception. People wanted what people go to. There are so many of these in the Bible where you see them just operating normally, like we should as well. But what people do is they go to the exception, like this one in Acts 13. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And I have been told specifically to my face things like this. You need to hear God's voice. What is God telling you? I said, I don't believe God speaks to us like that today in an audible voice. Well, it's not an audible voice, but it's the next closest thing. I've been told that to my face. that you need to wait and listen for God, give you some prompting, some nudging. What is God telling you? This was an exception. It was a supernatural event that was not the norm. It did not happen frequently. It was rare even for apostles. And they'll go to passages like Acts 16, our text today. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we don't know how the Holy Spirit forbid them at that point. But some pastors will say, you know, they had some sort of, the Holy Spirit nudged them. The Holy Spirit prompted them. We don't know what the Holy Spirit did there. He just prevented them. And then let's read on. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, verse 9. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. But these aren't normal events. Neither of these types of supernatural interventions were everyday occurrences for any of the apostles. Neither one. This was a special thing. Remember, folks, what's going on here? Remember, can we remember the context? They didn't have a Bible like we have today that was fully written and they could just pick up a whole Bible. They could maybe borrow or go to a synagogue and ask someone to read a portion of the Old Testament. How much of the New Testament was even available to them? The church was brand new. God was doing miraculous things to get the church planted and started and spread out across the world. He used some miraculous means to make that happen. This was not a typical setting. It was unique. I love this statement by Tim Challies. He says in the New Testament, we do not find people desperately seeking God's will through dreams or visions, though occasionally God saw fit to use such miraculous means. But we see people making decisions based on what seemed good or best or necessary. Now, I'm going to give you some biblical priorities, some three things. If you write these down, or please remember these. And I'm going to try to repeat them a few times. But biblical priorities, if you want help with making decisions, could I offer these to you? Just please get these down. You need to have the right attitude. That it's an attitude of reverence toward God. The fear of the Lord. That you're not being flippant or lighthearted or careless. That you're not saying, oh, well, you know, I think this will bring glory to God. I'm going to go buy that new truck, you know. You better not have a flippant, irreverent attitude. That's not what I'm advocating at all. It needs to have a right attitude of, I'm fearing the Lord. You need to have the right goal. That is God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you're living for the glory of God, then you've got the right goal. And the right motive ought to be love for God and fellow man. And if that's your motive, and if you have the right attitude, the right goal, and the right motive, do you know that you really can't make the wrong decision then? You know that it's almost, I think I can say, it would be impossible. If you had the right attitude, the right goal, the right motive, it would be impossible for you to make a bad decision. Now, having all of that is not automatic. Matthew 22. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If you are doing that, you are fulfilling the whole law and the prophets. That's huge. Examine your motives and goals before you make that big purchase or that big move or that big commitment. This is perhaps the biggest thing, the most important thing I could leave you with today, perhaps. Are you pursuing God's glory, or are you just pursuing your own glory? Are you acting out of love for God and others, or are you just doing this because you love yourself? Are you doing this with a proper attitude toward God? And if these are all right, then you are allowed to do what you desire. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But that's a big if. It's a big qualification. I don't want you to go out of here saying, Pastor said I can do what I want. That is not what I said. The Bible says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if God is your priority, if God is the one that you are worshiping and living for, if God's glory is your goal, and if you love God and fellow man, then God will give you the desires of your heart. Most of us just aren't doing that first part. We're just not there. And you know that God can change what you desire? And I think that's part of this verse. God, when you are living for the Lord completely, God begins also giving you different and right desires. And I think you've experienced that, many of you. And I heard one amen. That's great. How many of you would also, you don't have to raise your hand, but I think many of you would agree that, wow, from now, looking back 5, 10, 15 years ago, yeah, my desires have really changed over the years. That's God. And God will give you the desires of your heart. And God can change those desires, and we see that in Paul's own testimony later on in Acts. He shares it this way. Verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And a few verses later he says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? That's a big change in Paul's life that happened in just seconds. God can change a person's heart. And Paul was radically changed by the Spirit of God. I persecuted Jesus, and then I said, what shall I do, Lord? That's a big change. And the Lord said to me, get up, go on into Damascus. And Paul did it. God can change a person. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You cannot miss God's will if you are merely submitting to his sovereign will, which you can't know and can't change anyway, if you're submitting to God in the right way, and if you are striving to obey his moral commands. You can't miss his will. It would be impossible. Impossible. It will not happen. Can't happen. Be careful. You have to take Scripture seriously. Check your attitude. Is it reverence for God? Check your focus. Is it the glory of God? Check your motives. Is it for love of God? Your attitude, your goals, your motives, those have to be lined up. And folks, the only way that happens is if you are immersed in Scripture. You have to get to know God through His Word. So a man is looking for extra income. You know, we're just struggling to meet ends meet. And he says, I've been thinking of some options, and I thought, if I start dealing some cocaine out of my house, that'll easily pay the bills and beyond. I'll have more to give to the Lord. No, you violated God's moral will here. That would be not good. Okay, well, let's rethink this. All right, now I've got opportunity to deal with some stolen goods. I didn't steal them, but I found access to these stolen goods. No, that would not be God's will. Okay, so I've got a couple jobs. I found two different opportunities for employment, legal employment. Okay, good. We're making progress. Now, they both would provide what we need to make ends meet. Well, tell me about them. Well, okay, the first one means I work every weekend. I'll stop you right there. Wait a minute. Is that following our goals, right goals, focus, right goals, motives, and reverence? Are you putting God's glory first? That I am going to be committed to worship my God with my family and lead my family in worship as best I can. Is that your commitment there? Well, no, I guess it's not. Well, then I don't think that would be God's will for you. I don't think that would be a wise decision. Oh, I see. This other job would not conflict with worshiping God at all. It would pay the bills. It doesn't make quite as much as the other job, though. But I think that's a wiser choice. See how that works. And then we get to this fourth point, and this is our final point. God is sovereignly able to overrule our choices if He needs to. God can lead His people. That brings us right back to our text again. They pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, no evidence of saying, Lord, where should I go next? Show me your will. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, we're not told why, they made another decision. Well, let's go to Mysia. And let's go on to Bithynia. They just made a decision, folks. And God sovereignly intervened here. This time, with some miraculous way. We don't exactly know why or how, but He intervened. And He redirected them. God is able to do that. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. God is able to overrule our choices, and what we know for a fact is that God can lead His people. This particular example in Acts chapter 16 is not the normal, though, for everybody. That's one way that he chose to do it for Paul. But it's not saying that he's going to do it that way for you. Don't expect a vision, writing in the sky, a prompting, a feeling, a check in the spirit. Don't expect a still small voice, God whispering to you in your quiet time. I'm giving you things that people say. Okay, these are not things I'm making up. These are all things that people say. God has infinite wisdom and power and resources to arrange circumstances, and he can lead in imperceptible ways. Let me ask you this. Did you feel God force you to eat what you did today? Did you feel God force you to wear what you wore today and to come to church today? You might be thinking, no, but my wife did. Or kids might be thinking, no, but my parents did. The point is, you're here, and you ate what you ate. By God's sovereign will, you are here today. Even though you didn't feel forced or compelled to be here. Joseph and Mary. I love this example. Is there any hint, any shred of evidence that Joseph and Mary were commanded to go to Bethlehem by a miraculous whispering or direct revelation from God? No. God just used other means because he has infinite, unlimited means to do this. He just arranged circumstances and he got them there. But they went on their own free will. But God got them there. Because God's a big God and he's able to do that. God can arrange the circumstances. And Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem, right where Old Testament scriptures, Micah chapter 5, predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And he didn't use direct revelation to do it. He used circumstances and other people. God is able to lead his people. God is able to lead his people, yeah. What about, I'll give a personal example. Our move, our own family. When I was in seminary, God was working in a way. I had no idea where I was going to end up. No idea exactly where God wanted us to be. And I didn't sit around agonizing about it. We just prayed, Lord, you know, just give us wisdom, lead us. And we just trusted that God would have us end up where he wanted us. And we didn't really lose a lot of sleep over it. And while I was down there, a couple years or so before I was about to finish, a pastor called me up. I made plans. We're going back to Canada. After all, I'm a Canadian. I mean, I might as well. I want to go back to Canada and minister in my own home land. I had no idea what that would look like or where we'd end up. No idea. Out of the blue, a pastor called me up and said, what are your plans for after you finish? I said, well, go back to Canada. Somewhere. I don't know where. Well, how would you like to come up here and spend maybe a year with us here? 1 to 2 years. I would like to be able to have the opportunity to work with you and mentor you. And, you know, I was like, well, isn't that interesting? Because that is like a perfect, that would just fit so perfectly. Because my goal, my thought was I would like to someday be out in Alberta. But I don't know anybody out there. I don't know how to get to Alberta. I don't know where to go. And this man calls me up and says, why don't you come here for 1 to 2 years while you're here? You can, you know, figure out what you're going to do next. I'm like, well, that would be ideal. So that's what we did. While we were there, my pastor, he used to go on a regular basis, every 2 to 3 months, he would go to a pastor's get-together, a pastor meeting, amongst several of the pastors in Manitoba and Saskatchewan. And he says, okay, the next meeting is coming up. We're going this time. I was there kind of as an assistant pastor, and I'm like, yeah, great. Sounds great. Can't wait. Looking forward to it. We went to this meeting, and I met a man that some of you know. His name was Wally Falconer. Our piece is starting to fall together here. And I had met this guy before. I didn't know who he was. Well, what a nice guy. And I met for him. He invited me. I preached in their church once or twice. I forget how many times. And met several other pastors. I preached in a couple other churches. I made a trip out to Alberta, met some other pastors out here. But Pastor Falconer, was from Saskatchewan. He's not from Alberta. Well, God sovereignly worked out details where somebody from this church got a hold of somebody else who brought Pastor Wally over here. Pastor Wally gave my name. I ended up here. Folks, that's what God does. He's able to do that. It wasn't for me sitting and agonizing, oh Lord, show me your will. I'll put up a map, I'll start throwing darts, just let the one hit the right spot. That's not how we do it, folks. We pray for wisdom. God sovereignly is able to lead his people. And we make decisions with wisdom. That's what normally is happening. Bruce Waltke, another guy who wrote a book on this topic that I have in my library, he says, you cannot take instances of special revelation and make them normative for the Christian experience. The special revelation of God was a rare and unique experience, even for Paul. And at the time it was received, it was not being sought. I love that point. I was like, I never even thought of that before. That's so true. Do you have any example in the Bible at all of any of the apostles saying, here's what you do, folks, let's sit down and pray for God to give us a dream, a revelation, something like that? When it did happen for these folks, like in our text in Acts 16, it wasn't being sought. We are never taught or even led by example to be praying, God, show me your will. God, make it clear. God, give me a sign. God, oh God, please give me a sign. We're never taught that. Why don't we take everything in the Bible as normative then? It's not fair. It's not fair for you to just take those special revelations and say, that's what we need to do. Why not? Why not? Why aren't you taking the John the Baptist diet? Locust and wild honey, man. Yummy. Who wants that for breakfast? Kids, you want that? Look at what it says. Crispy, crunchy goodness. Locust and wild honey. How many of you want to eat that? John the Baptist did. Why aren't you? Someone else in the Bible did. He was a prophet. He was the greatest of prophets, Jesus said. Why aren't we doing everything that's in the Bible? Why aren't you walking on water? Why aren't you raising dead people? Why aren't you following everything that happens in the Bible? Why are you just picking and choosing? The Spirit told them, so we need to wait for God to tell me something. When God has already said, that's not how I operate. Pray for wisdom, follow my moral commands, and make a decision. Let me give you another example. Jonah. Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God taught Jonah a lesson. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. There's a principle here, parents. We'll call it the Jonah principle. Junior, Johnny, whatever your name is, go clean your room. No, I don't feel like it. Let's have a little lesson here. Let's talk about Jonah. God told Jonah to do something, and Jonah didn't do it. What happened to Jonah? It wasn't good. And what did Jonah end up doing the second time God had to tell him to do it? He went and did it. Here's a lesson here for you. I've told you once to do something. I can't put you in the belly of a fish for 3 days, but I do have something planned that will make your life miserable. And then you can give a little evil laugh at the end for effect. Do I need to repeat the command, or are you going to obey the first time? Or do you want to be like Jonah and have a special meeting with me alone, privately, which usually ends with lots of tears, and then you still obey anyway? The point is, God will accomplish his purpose. That's the point. Okay. Parents, you can just use that for whatever you want. That's just a free parenting tip. The Jonah principle. Kids, you really do need to obey, and you need to obey the first time. That is God's will. God will accomplish his purpose. Make no mistake, folks. God will do what he intends to do. You can't stop it. You can't mess it up. Now, God has ways of changing our plans. Would you look now in your Bible, turn to chapter 27 of Acts. And we are coming near the end. We're very close to the end, so hang with me. Thank you for your attention. Chapter 27 of Acts. I don't have these verses up because we're just going to skim through a lot of them quickly. I'm going to show you again very clear evidence that Paul did not know God's will ahead of time. Most of the time. It was only rare that he did. Chapter 27 of Acts, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. All right, he's on his way to Rome, going to be facing trial, going to be in prison, and so forth. Drop down to verse 7. Let me find it here. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete. That's God sovereignly directing. Again, we see God is able to do what he wants. Verse 9, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. Notice what he says. And said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Ask a question here. Was he right? He wasn't. That didn't happen. They didn't lose any lives. Why did Paul say that? Didn't he know God's will? Did he not ask what God's will was first? No, he didn't. Verse 11, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Why? Because God had a plan. And even though Paul warned them, God was going to accomplish his plan. Paul was wrong in that case. Let's go down to verse 20 now. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Even Paul gave up hope. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me saying, and then Paul did have divine revelation, but that was the exception. Again, I point out, that was not the norm for Paul. And it didn't sound at all that he was seeking it. It came to him unsought, just like that quote from Bruce Waltke. Now, we're almost done this passage, verse 36. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. Dropping down to verse 42. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention. That's God again. Kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard and first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. God will accomplish his purpose. He will. He'll do it. Make no mistake. It'll happen. Sometimes God uses special revelation. What about Joseph, though? And I mean Joseph in the Old Testament. How did he get to Egypt? Because God spoke to him and said, Joseph, I want you to go to Egypt. And I want you to be a slave. And I want a lot of bad stuff to happen to you. But don't worry. I'm going to make you the ruler of the land, second only to Pharaoh. And you'll deliver all of Egypt and your family. Did God tell him all that? No. God sovereignly arranged circumstances to accomplish his plan. And looking back, what did Joseph say? Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. When the rare time that God did use special revelation in the past, not today, when he did do that, it was rare. But the apostles weren't seeking it. They weren't waiting for it. They weren't expecting it. Scripture never teaches that we should expect that to happen today. God leads his people by giving wisdom, moral commands, freedom to choose, and he can sovereignly intervene when he desires to. There's a story told that sums this up. One pastor told this story in his book on the will of God. He says, a man came to him from his congregation who was a Jewish man who was also French. And this man had a real passion to serve the Lord, and he wanted to go to Paris to work amongst the Jewish people in France. He was French. He was Jewish. Made sense. He asked the pastor, what do you think? So the pastor checked him on these different things. Well, what's your goal? And he just asked him lots of questions, like some of what we covered today. And the man, he checked out, like, yeah, it was good motives, you know, good goals. And the pastor said, then go. And the man said, yeah, but I'm pretty sure this is probably just my flesh. He's like, no, God works through good desires like that. Go. He goes, yeah, but I need to write the 42 mission boards first, you know, and see who's going to take me on. He goes, no, you don't. Pack your bags and go and have a nice trip. And so the man got ready. He got his things together. He decided, okay. He did join up with the mission board. And he's now serving the Lord in Canada, in Montreal, amongst Jewish, French-speaking people in Montreal. You say, what happened? Well, he had the right idea. He had the right desires. Once he was the right person, it didn't matter. The rest didn't matter. God will make sure he gets where God wants him to go. And God had a different location in mind for him in the end. But the point was that he just had to get going and make a decision and go. Have you ever tried to steer a parked vehicle? Now, most of us are familiar with power steering vehicles. I know we got a couple mechanics here. I grew up with a big grain truck that I drove for my dad that had non-power steering. What do you call it? Do you call it manual steering? Is there strong arm? That's what you call it? Strong arm? Okay. I grew up driving a truck or two or three like that. Oh, you know, crank and crank and crank and crank to turn a corner. Not exaggerating. That's not exaggerating, right? You would turn that wheel around probably three whole times to make a corner. And then back, you know, whacking yourself with the little, if you were lucky enough to have one of those little steering things, hitting yourself in the stomach every time it comes around again. And, you know, just a small kid driving this grain truck, I got to stand up just to hit the clutch. So that's why my belly is against the steering wheel. And, you know, he's like 10 years old. Non-manual steering, strong. I never heard that term, strong arm steering. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, do you think you could turn those wheels at all if that truck is sitting parked? Is that possible? Really, with a very strong arm, he says, yeah. You can't do it. But once that truck is moving, you can steer those wheels. You know, so many people are just sitting there. They're parked vehicles. They're just like a big parked semi-truck. God, tell me which way to go, you know. Just get going already. God will lead you as you get going. It's a whole lot easier to steer a moving truck than a parked truck. And this guy, he just had to get going. Let God direct you as you're moving in the direction you believe He wants you to go, as you're making choices that you believe line up with God's glory and the love for God and love for man. And you have a reverential fear of God in your life. God will lead you then. Think of David and Goliath, and I love this example. David shows up at the battlefront. Big ogre of a man defying the God of Israel. Everybody sits around timid and afraid and no one's doing anything. And David shows up and he says, what's going on? What's going on here? This man is defying the God of Israel. Who's doing something about it? I'll do something. Let's go through our checklist, should we? Did he have a fear of God? You bet he did. Was he operating for the glory of God? You bet he was. Was he doing that out of a love for God and fellow man? You bet he was. Then there was no need to pray about it. No need for a council. Come on, let's get a prayer chain going. He didn't send out a text, you know, a prayer chain on his email. Brothers, pray for me. I don't know if I should go up against Goliath or not. God's glory was at stake. And he had good motives. And he feared God. And he did something about it. And that decision was made quickly. God could have sovereignly prevented David if it wasn't God's will for David to go. But David didn't worry about that. He didn't say, God, is it your will for me to do this? God, I wonder, should I take on this? He saw a need, and he felt he could meet it. In fact, he looked at his life and thought to himself, God's prepared me for this. I could do it. He showed me. I took on the lion. I took on the bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy God? Let me add him. Don't you think that ought to be our thinking? There's a job to do, and I can do it. Here am I, Lord, send me. Oh, Lord, show me a sign. Oh, Lord, show me a sign. That's not what we see in Scripture at all. Not at all. Listen, God is responsible for doing a sovereign will. You don't have to worry about it. You can't change it anyway. You can't know it ahead of time. Just don't worry about it. God will do it. You are responsible for doing His moral will. So what's number three? If number one, God is responsible for doing His sovereign will. Number two, you are responsible for doing His moral will. Here's where some people will ask. So I need to try to figure out God's individual will for me, right? No. Just get that out of your mind. You just practice biblical decision making. I'm going to put these up here at the end just so you can see these again. Check your attitude, check your goal, check your motive. There was a man, final four and I'm done. There was a man convicted from the pastor's preaching about needing to go evangelize and win souls and share the gospel. He was really convicted about that and he started praying, "Oh Lord, show me a sign. Show me a sign who you want me to witness to. Oh Lord, show me a sign. I know I need to do this, so just show me a sign. Who should I share the gospel with?" And he's going through his day, he's seeing different people. "Oh Lord, is it that one? Show me a sign." "No, nothing. No, is it that one?" That man had a business trip that day. He got on the airplane. "Oh Lord, show me a sign. Who should I witness to?" And he sits down in his seat. "Oh Lord, show me a sign." This man gets seated next to him, takes a seat right beside him, and he looks at this man and he sees, "Oh man, this man's got some problems." I mean, there's you could tell the man was weeping. There's tears down his eyes. And, "Oh Lord, show me a sign." He decides to introduce himself to this guy. He says, "Hi, my name's so-and-so." And the man says, "Oh, hi, I'm so-and-so." And the Christian asks him, "How are you doing?" And this man beside him says, "Oh, my life is such a mess right now. My wife is wanting to divorce me. One of my kids is going to be convicted of a crime here soon and spend some time in jail. I'm about to lose my job. I think I'm going to be laid off. I'm not making the bill payments. Life is bad. And to tell you the truth, I've been thinking about suicide." And the Christian's eyes get real big and he looks straight ahead again. "Oh Lord, show me a sign. Who should I witness to?" That's how we operate all the time, isn't it? "Oh Lord, show me a sign." Quit praying for God to show you signs and just operate according to how He's already taught us to operate. Study God's Word. Pray for wisdom. Decide according to wisdom and the God-given desires that He gives you with godly reverence, God's glory as your goal, and love for God and man in your heart. Head bowed and eyes closed. Head bowed and eyes closed. You might think we covered a lot this morning, but really, we just kind of scratched the surface. There are lots of things we didn't cover with, like all the wrong methods people use to go about trying to find God's will. A lot of them are just nothing more than paganism rewarmed with a Christian words to go over it. And Lord willing, we'll cover that in a more extensive series down the road, Lord willing, this year. But I hope this has helped you to see that God does indeed guide His people. Absolutely, He's doing that today. But maybe not in the way that you've been taught. Let's be careful that we're thinking biblically. And this is really the invitation today, that you would just pray and ask God to give you that wisdom that He invites us to ask for. Pray and ask God that He would help you to know Him better through His Word so that you could know what His moral commands are and follow them. And then ask God to help you make wise choices. Trust in God that He will guide. Would you do that right where you're sitting right now? Take a little time and pray for help in this and then we'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank You and praise You for the way that You do guide us in life. And it's very often, it's imperceptible to us how You're doing it. And we can only look back like Joseph and see, wow, Your hand led us all the way. But help us now then to trust You today. Help us to be careful that we are making wise, biblically acceptable decisions. that we're not going against your word. We're not acting in a selfish manner. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be wise. Help us to set good examples for our children, for those watching. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, truly glorified, in all that's going on in our lives and all that we do. We pray that others would see Christ being formed in us. We pray that others would see the wisdom and power of God operating in us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.